Hear more on love and hatred from the book of 1 John, chapter 3, verses 19 through 24. For this is the message you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everybody. I want to celebrate as we get started this morning. In your bulletin, you'll see on the front flap there a celebration of this week. Wednesday, we had an announcement here, held an event here with the mobile grocery, and it was a way to celebrate Megan Davidson's birthday, actually, and the announcement was that we are renaming the mobile grocery that really she helped us start. As Megan's Mobile Grocery. So we want to celebrate that this morning. As that is not only a part of her enduring legacy, but really ours, and the kinds of things that we all, I think, all want to be about. And hopefully by the end of the message today, you'll even have a little clearer sense of how we got to that and to other things that we do. We just want to celebrate God's goodness and those who are involved in that. And it was a sweet and difficult evening, but I couldn't think of a better way to celebrate her birthday than that. Hey, I'm glad you're here. As always, we gather in the name of Jesus and don't take for granted what that means. In fact, if we probably would just take the time to recognize the simple power of what happens when people gather in Jesus' name and live into that more fully, our lives in the world would be a different place. And I'm going to talk about that as well. But I'm so glad that you are here, each one of you. And I hope God speaks to you. This, a week ago, Saturday, something pretty momentous happened. And you may have heard about it on the news. Eliud Kipchoge, I think I was going to say that right. Kipchoge is how I'm going to say it from here on out. Broke the two-hour marathon barrier. And to think about how that's done is, I mean, it's just kind of remarkable. He ran it in 1 hour, 59 minutes, and 40 seconds. Broke his own world record by 2 minutes in doing so. And some have said that this is sort of like putting a man on the moon. And yet it's such an incredible feat. Others have said that doesn't even get it. It's more like putting someone on Mars. To run a marathon that fast, you have to keep a pace of a little shy of 4 minutes and 35 seconds a mile for 120 minutes, right? I'm out of breath just thinking about it. What does it take to accomplish something like that? Well, you can imagine it's a little more than lacing up your shoes and heading out the front door. We would guess that, but maybe you wouldn't guess all that it takes to accomplish something like this. In fact, The Atlantic called this, the planning that went into it, a fantasy of perfectionism. And here are some of the details. A team of organizers scouted out the perfect course. It was a six-mile loop, a circuit on the Danube River, a straight, flat, close to sea level course. Experts went around and marked on the course exactly where to run the fastest course within the course. Kipchoge ran in a pair of controversial and not available to you Nike shoes, Nike Vaporfly shoes that have been proven to enhance the performance of marathon runners. A cyclist rode alongside him to give him constant access to nutrition. A guide car, I think we have a picture of the guide car, went ahead and projected a laser onto the ground to know where the pace was for him, that he would need to keep. A team of Olympic and superstar runners ran in and out in groups of seven alongside him, or actually ahead of him, in V formation to provide the maximum aerodynamics that would be needed to do this. And all of it was funded by a corporate sponsor. It was a branded event, the INEOS 159 Challenge. It took a lot of money to make it happen. So as it turns out, running really, really fast is not a solo sport. Running fast, running well is a team sport. And that's kind of worth bringing up because it might seem just the opposite, right? If anything is just sort of lacing up your shoes and it's you and the road, it's running. And yet to do it well, to run like this, it's a team sport. Today we're continuing a series we're calling The Jesus Way, what it means to follow Jesus. In particular, the way that we have been as Methodists in our tradition for the last 300 years. We're doing so not because we think we're so special, but because we feel like we have something to say to this moment. That in fact, those of us who call ourselves Methodists, or who, you know, quite honestly, may not care that much, but go to church here and wonder why we do what we do and why it matters, that we're speaking to that, because there are some things that we have that really do matter. And one of the things that really does matter is the way we think about the whole Jesus way. That the Jesus way, like running really well, is not a solo sport. And again, almost like with running, we might be prone to think that it would be exactly that. That this is primarily an individual thing. Isn't that the way we think about faith and running? Both appear from the outside to be a single runner out on the road, just me out on my own. But here's what Eliud Kipchoge says about this solo runner myth. You cannot train alone and expect to run a fast time. There is a formula. 100% of me is nothing compared to 1% of the whole team. And that's teamwork. That's what I value. Isn't that a remarkable thing for a marathon runner to say? John Wesley said something pretty similar, actually, in the beginning days of our tradition. This is what he said. The gospel of Jesus Christ, in comparison to running, knows of no religion but social one. No holiness but social holiness. And in saying that, coined a phrase, social holiness. Faith, working by love, is the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of Christian perfection. This is really where it is at. Christianity is not a solo sport. But just reflect with me for a second of how you might have come to think that it would be exactly that. That the unspoken message many of us got along the way is that this is something you kind of do on your own. You go off and you read the Bible by yourself. You go off and you pray by yourself. That the decision that you make to follow Jesus is a decision that you make on your own. And that I remember when I was a kid, I was told that Jesus lived in my heart. Well, I cleared that up for me. I'm glad I knew, you know, that. But where? What about everybody else, right? I remember as a kid, I lived in a trailer for the first 5 years of my life. So I remember where I was in the trailer when my mommy told me that. And I thought, how does that work? Like, it was a very literal thing for me. There's something really powerful about it being that personal, right? It's a really good thing. In fact, we need to understand the individual aspect of following Jesus. God loves each of us individually, and if we delve into the power of that, most of us would find more healing than we know is possible. That God calls each of us and wants each of us and likes each of us. That Jesus calls us by name. That there is an invitation only I can accept. There's a life being offered that only I can own. Paul describes this individual aspect of our faith this way. It's like grabbing hold of that for which Christ Jesus grabbed hold of me. And that is something only I can do. And there's power when I do it. But with that, for some of us, has come the idea, kind of swinging all the way the other way, is that this is primarily an individual thing. And today, I just want to sort of flesh out the power of thinking of it more broadly than that. To think about the power of a group of people like us who have gathered in Jesus' name as individuals who also understand of the power of what we do together. And part of why this is so important is because we live in a really individualistic time. In the history of the world, people have never thought of themselves the way we do. We are very much placing the emphasis on what it means to be individual. We are individualistic as a culture. We've taken that to the extreme. The American hero is the Lone Ranger, the solo success, the business icon, the quarterback. We've taken a team sport, and what have we done with football and basketball? We almost worship the one who rises to the top, even if they are the quarterback of the New England Patriots. If you talk to Jason Brown on our staff for very long, if you talk to him for 5 minutes or so, he'll get talking about the Utah Jazz. And I wonder, I'm just guessing, I wonder how many Utah Jazz fans we have in the room. Crickets. I mean, oh, okay, I see one or two hands back there just out of compassion for Jason maybe. But he will talk, and here's his thing, and he was sort of raised in the 90s, and John Stockton is his idol. But John Stockton was a team player, and that's his point. The epitome for him of basketball that is basketball is team basketball. And his opinion, contrary to many of us, some of us who have Bulls jerseys in our closet somewhere, is that Michael Jordan practically ruined the game. Now, I'm just reporting the news here. That's his perspective. If you want to talk to him about that, you can. But it does point to the way that we raise up our sports heroes to almost godlike status because the myth is of the individual hero. And with that, that sort of rugged individualism that is part of the myth that is the American story, we have placed a lot of emphasis on the single person. And with that, there's a lot of baggage. No one in history has thought of yourself really the way that you probably do, with so much emphasis on it being about you. And we're starting to recognize that that's not working out so well. That out of that myth, basically our circle of friends in America is shrinking. That despite the fact that our social network through social media is growing, we actually think that that might be helping us a little bit more than hurting us. One study has reported, and there's a lot of out on this, that men don't have a lot of friends. About half of men have report having very few friends, and that one in eight report having no close friends at all. Again, out of this mindset that we kind of have to do it alone, or perhaps that it is weak to have to kind of open up to other men, and we don't know how to do that. We're facing some challenges, but we also know that the circle of friends for women is shrinking too. And it could be, and it's not all bad, it could be that we have just a few close friends, but it could also be that we really just kind of feel like we need to do life on our own and that we don't need to ask for help. And that there is a breakdown in sort of the community connectedness of our world. We also know that we have more people over the age of 65 in our culture than ever before, and one-third of people over the age of 65 live alone. That's a new reality for us. There are many that are making the claim that the real root of our addiction and our healthcare crisis is not what you might think. It's not bad eating habits, and it's not lack of exercise, but lack of connection. That isolation is at the root of our biggest problems. We also know, and there are a lot of reasons for this, but it's important to bring up, that we also know that the suicide rate in our country is going up. On average, adjusted for age, the annual U.S. suicide rate increased 24% between 1999 and 2014. That's pretty remarkable. Last month, I went to a conference in which they asked every church to address the suicide crisis in our country. They said, we just need to be talking about this and to make sure people know that help is available. And part of why we're talking about social holiness today is to get at that part of this thing going on with us, that we are so alone that we don't know where to turn. And it's very important for us to know that there's somewhere that we can turn. And here at Broadway, there are places to turn. Pastor Joe is our lead care pastor and coordinates our pastoral care. And we are praying for and helping people on a daily basis. We have a group text that helps us share and reach out to people who are in need of prayer or surgery or whatever. But that is also a chance for you to know that there are pastors here that somebody's on call all the time. If you have our app, you can access pastoral care through the app. You can reach out to us. It goes to Joe's email, and he's able to see it immediately. The prayer sheet that we do every week on the communication sheet, the back of that for prayer requests, you may think that is just sort of a sheet of paper, but it can be a chance for you to reach out. If you're struggling, you can ask for prayer or ask for a pastor to contact you, and that is just a first step in you not being alone anymore. We have Stephen ministers who are lay people, who are ordinary people, trained just to come alongside people so they don't have to be alone. We offer counseling, 3 sessions without any question for anybody who asks for it through our church. And maybe most importantly, we're creating a thing here where our goal is that nobody's ever alone. And that's what I really want to get to today. More than just keeping us from very dark places in our lives, and even more than just getting us out of times of crisis, our goal is something very distinctive and something special that each one of us would be a part of. And the way I think about it is how I got into this thing here at Broadway. And many of you have a story of how you came here. I have a story. I got a call from a pastor I had never met before. His name was Rick Bard. And he happened to have been the senior pastor here for about, 10 years at the time. And he called me up and he offered me a job. Now, of course, he talked to the bishop, and so it was that was legit. But most of you probably aren't offered money to come here. If your neighbor invites you to church and pays you $5, I think that's a great evangelism strategy. But I don't think that's happening for most of you. So there's a little bit maybe something different. But Jenny and I, as we prayed and were thinking about whether to leave our basically our home, we knew we wanted to be a part of something. And we knew this was a place where we could be. I don't remember much about that first conversation, but I do remember Rick saying this. He said, "The thing that makes us different is that we do ministry together as a team. That solo pastor, that solo minister idea is out the window, and we're in it together." And I would say, I don't think he said this at the time, but what I've seen is that it has extended just to the way that we think about our community life together. That we believe in the possibility of all of us in it together, serving together, encouraging one another, running our race together. The way of Jesus is a team sport. I could not have imagined in that phone call almost 13 years ago what it would be like to be grieving the loss of a staff member. And yet, what Rick promised without even knowing what he was promising was true. That we have been in this together. And we have said, many of us on staff, that we cannot imagine what it would be like to be grieving alone. And it just helps me sort of renew my commitment for that hope for every single one of us, that we would just not be doing this alone. And so community is scary, and there are a lot of challenges to it, and there are going to be days where it's just easier to cannot open yourself up or just kind of put one foot in front of the other. But the way of Jesus is a team sport, and it only works this way. We might make it through, but if we're going to run the race that Jesus has set out before us, if we're going to run well, we're going to need each other. So one way of thinking about it is this: faith is personal, but it is not private. This idea that it is only between you and God is just limited in accessing the full potential of what God wants to do in you, but not only in you, but also in us, and not only in us, but also in the world. What we're talking about here is the possibility of putting the world back together one connection at a time, One person living the way of Jesus, relating to another person at a time. Following Jesus is primarily something that we do together. This is something that's caught, not taught. It's not something that we do sort of just in our heads, like we sort of have in our individualistic mindset made faith to be these certain things that we either believe or don't. We assent to in our heads and sort of doctrines that are just, you know, right or orthodox. But in 1 John 3, we read that this is not something we just do in word and in speech, but in action. And in truth, that's because the way of Jesus can only be lived out in relationship. In fact, this is what it means to be in relationship with God, that God, in the Trinity itself, in God relating Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is primarily about relationship. Relationship is woven into the very nature of God. And love is central to the teaching of Jesus, which means we don't find God by getting away from other people. Saddest news that might be for some of us. One of my favorite shirts is, for those of us who are introverts, is a shirt that says, "I'm sorry, I'm late, I didn't want to come." Or there's another one that says, "Introverts, unite separately in our own homes." For some of us, this is easy. You love and are energized. And you extroverts love being around people, lots of people, the more the better. But this message speaks to those of us who are a little more introverted too. In fact, we know that we need the kind of depth of relationship that we're talking about. And Jesus tells us what that is about. In fact, 1 John describes this message of Jesus this way. In fact, in 1 John 3, it says, "The message you have heard from the beginning," this is John, 1 John 3, 11, that we should love one another. This is not something new. This is not something kind of grandiose, that we're not trying to make something up or try to expand on something that's just pretty simple. This is the message that has been preached, and this is the basis of it all, that we should love one another. A little bit later, 1 John 4, 20, it says, "Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love the brother or sister whom they've seen cannot love God whom they have not seen." And then 1 John 3:16, which ironically sounds a lot like John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. This is the definition of love. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And so there it is. This is what we're kind of getting down to. This is what it really means to live the Jesus way, to lay down our lives for one another. And this is the test of it. This is the proof of it. This is how we live it out. This is how we know if it's true or not. This is the standard. The way of Jesus is to lay down your life for your brother. And I wonder if we could just put that definition and make it a lens over everything that we do in our life together. I wonder the power that might be unleashed if we simply saw what we are already doing through this lens. That when we show up in worship, yes, we're here to be fed, but we're also here to lay down our lives for each other. To be so fully present that we're able to connect. We're able to connect with God and with each other. When we go volunteer in some part of our ministry, that our job is to make that a Jesus-type connection, to just be real, to be present. That same conference that I went to at Church of the Resurrection in Leawood, Kansas, one of the things that Jordan Carter and I went, Jordan's one of our lay leaders, We went about a month ago, and one of the things that we noticed was just how their welcome crew, their volunteer church members who were there to volunteer for the concert for the conference, how they just were able to, in a, like the largest Methodist church in our country, were able to make those little interactions just extra personal. We wondered if they had like a Disney training or something like that. And I wonder if they just don't have maybe some Jesus training. That they're reminded that when in those simple interactions with each other, we are offering ourselves in just a fuller way in the way of Jesus. When we volunteer in Kid Zone week in and week out, and we're helping each other raise up our kids to know Christ and to prepare them for a world that we probably can barely imagine, wouldn't it be helpful just to remember that's what we're doing? We're laying down our lives for each other. When I'm preaching, you know, I think it's possible for me to stand up here and for this to make this about me, you know, to be funny or to be liked. But I have to think of this as, you know, in the sort of week in and week out of preaching, is this is my chance to love you well, to lay down my life for you in the study and in the engagement and being as present as possible. What if we thought of ourselves in that simple way? This is what we're doing. We're laying down our lives for each other. Methodism, from its very beginning, has believed that to follow Jesus means to do just that, to be present and to do so in really tangible ways with other people. That we grow in our capacity to love God as we grow in our capacity to love each other. There is some practice to this. There's some learning how to do it. There's some living into it. It meant that early on, and since then, we have called people to get up close and personal with one another. One of the things that we know for sure is that you can't love in the way of Jesus from a distance. That the kind of love we're talking about has nothing to do with a warm feeling that we have about somebody or a group of people. It has absolutely nothing to do with what we believe about somebody or a group of people. It has everything to do with how we are getting up close and personal with somebody or with a group of people. The early Methodists had multiple layers of this. The society meeting was a large gathering like this where they gathered for preaching and instruction so that they could live out the way of Jesus. The class meeting was a smaller group, what we might call a small group of maybe a dozen or so people. And they would share life together, and this is much like our small groups. And at their weekly meetings, each member of the class answered the question, how is it with your soul? Vroom, right? No fluff, no grandma's, you know, bunion prayer request. How is it with your soul? And then the band meeting was a very small group, maybe five. We would say maybe three. You have a tie group thing in your bulletin today because we believe there are people in our community who are longing for that deeper level of connection, and it's scary. We need a path to do it. We need people, though, that kind of know our stuff and who are cheering us on and who are out kind of marking the course out with us and running and cutting the wind for us at times. And the band meeting and the Methodist tradition was that. It was members talking specifically about successes and failures and sins and struggles. And I think that scares a lot of us to think that we would have to share life at that level and open ourselves up and be that vulnerable. It's scary. But paradoxically, it's also the very thing that I think each one of us is longing for. And you can't really do the way of Jesus. You can't live the way of Jesus without that. What's also ironic, I think it's the very thing that the world is looking for. It's why Jesus said they will know that you are my disciples in your love for one another. As communities of people, as groups of people laying down their lives for one another, become the greatest witness to the legitimacy of Jesus for the rest of us, for the rest of the world. This happened early on in our tradition as well. I've talked recently about the foundry. I have a few pictures of that. Essentially, this was the gathering space for the early Methodist movement. It was the first large group space. I think they somewhere around 1,500 people could come there for worship. But true to our tradition, when you kind of have those authentic relationships within, they just naturally spread without. It's contagious. And one person loving each other, another in the way of Jesus, is always going to go outward. So it quickly developed into a hospital and to a school and to a place for the urban poor to sleep. It was just all of it. And we continue to try to live into that tradition as well. For the last 12 or 13 years, we have been taking just kind of continuous steps into our community with that kind of a relational connection, that kind of social holiness mindset, which is actually a little bit different than social justice. Because social justice can be sort of about what's right or wrong and kind of forego the relationship aspect. Social holiness requires it. So, for example, when we started, one of the early steps that we took was to go to one elementary school principal, Judy Whitson, at T.C. Cherry School. And at the time, I just asked the question, hey, you're in our backyard, we're neighbors, how could we be better neighbors? Is there something that we could do together? And in that question, and almost every of these ministries that we've developed since then is the assumption that we don't know, that we have to be in relationship and talk and figure it out together. We need to let the leader on the ground be the leader, and then the church comes and is the support. And that's how our mentoring program began in the schools. And think about how relational it started, but also how relational the ministry is. What is mentoring in schools? It's about being in relationship with a student, showing up to lay down your life for a kid who needs you to do that. And then some other things that have dealt, like our own version of the Foundry began as we were having conversations about the same time. We did some survey work in the community, and we asked people around here what they needed the most. And the people that we surveyed said that the thing that was most lacking was early childhood education. And it took us a while to get there, but eventually we responded and we began to develop a ministry whose vision was to raise up leaders within our community, kids who were just kind of born in the wrong place, who are smart, but were not going to get access to the kinds of things that other kids might. And so the loss of potential for those children was tragic. And so what we did was begin working with four-year-olds and three-year-olds to do preschool education. I was down at the Foundry this week. We have 65 kids enrolled at the Foundry right now. And I was down there for a little lunch and learn kind of thing. They invited some of us pastors down at the end of 11th Street. I was down there, and quite honestly, I got there late. They did a little tour before lunch, and I missed it. So I got there for the lunch part, and then they wanted to give me the tour anyway. So afterwards, I went around and toured all five of the classrooms, but it was nap time. And as they opened the door, you're like, it's not been that long since my kids were young. It's like, what do you not do? Number one, wake up a kid from a nap. But they wanted me to see, so I went in, and there in little mats scattered around the Foundry were 65 little sleeping children of every color you could imagine. And it's like, how did this thing, this vision that started 12 years ago, develop into something impacting those kids' lives? And, some of the people who were on the Foundry board were not even involved, and they're carrying that vision and passion that began 12 years ago. They weren't involved, but they're carrying it with more fire than ever. And it was cool. A couple of those kiddos were not quite asleep. And, so a visitor comes into the classroom. So I'm kind of, whispering and looking around and seeing these beautiful children. And then about four or five were like, wow, what a gift. The mobile grocery, did we mention that earlier, began with Abraham Williams standing right here speaking to a group of us gathered to talk about tough things. Because we feel like in community, we ought to be able to do that. And part of our vision is to be a place where people who don't agree about everything get together and love each other. And in fact, maybe talk about things that other people won't talk about and love each other more. We were talking about race relations. That's a simple topic, right? And we asked Abraham to just kind of give it to us straight. There was a moment, actually, where he said, do you want me to just give you the fluff answer or do you want to hear the real one? And so... He said, we need a grocery store. And then I think I may have shared with you, we sent the group to talk about that, and it's small group discussion tables, and Abraham and I were sitting up in here, and I said, all right, so what's the next step? When can I come over and let's talk about that? And he said, how about in the morning? I go, well, okay, here we go. And we've, at the mobile grocery announcement, the first thing Abraham said to me, we've become such good friends, and if you know him, you sort of have to tease him a little bit. He teases, and you have to tease back. And Megan did that. And they were just at each other all the time. So the first thing he said to me, this shows you the level of community that we have. He said, "If you don't start on me, I won't start on you." Those are the holy conversations happening up there at the chancel before these things start. But then several of our staff members did tease him a bit, and I said, "Hey, listen, you didn't say anything about them. I've kept my word." But we love each other so much that we're able then through that relationship to build on things. And the way worlds are coming together in the black and white community in Bowling Green, because we started a grocery store and a bus together, is more than just about the groceries. And our vision is of world coming together. But here's the thing. What we're learning is that you can't do that from a distance. The people of Jesus, the Jesus way is to go directly to the people and begin to have conversation, to be friends. And if we have an opinion about somebody or a group of people, if we have ideas about how to solve the world's social problems, if we have political ideologies that drive us, but they don't involve those simple interactions of laying down our lives for the people that we're talking about, then it's not the Jesus way. And I don't think it works. But this is, I think, the thing that we have to offer. Here's what it takes. It takes people like you and me, ready to live in community at a different level, ready to open up our lives to one another, ready to be vulnerable, and ready to lay down our lives for one another. But here's what matters, why it matters, because when we do, when we let our guard down, when we take the risk, the Holy Spirit sets us on fire. We become healed and whole. We become dynamic examples of what Jesus does in people's lives. We become a community of people that starts sort of feeding off each other and fueling one another. And the synergy of that spreads within us outward to a world that needs that kind of relationship. Are we willing to lay down our lives for each other for the sake of what Jesus wants to do in the world? And that is what we are being called to. When Eliud Kipchoge finished his race, this is what he said. "Together, when we run, we can make this world a beautiful world." And I think if that's true for marathon running, it certainly has to be true for the way of Jesus. And so with that vision, let's pray together.